Welcome. This is the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Welcome and good morning. Brace yourselves if you're not used to winter. It's going to show up in St. Louis in a day or so, but you know, way up north, where the stock of people is much hardier than here, we weaklings in St. Louis who like our warm weather, and we like it dry as well. Way, way up in Michigan, where folks know how to handle winter when it comes on. Oh, I guess it sets in sometime around March. Is Pastor Kurt Taylor to join us for the Bible study this morning? How are you, my friend?
I'm fine, Roland. How are you?
I'm doing okay. Just, you know, I do all right in winter weather driving. It's everybody around me that makes me nervous.
We had snow this morning when I woke up and went out to the car to come over to church. It was snowing. The roads weren't covered with snow, but gently falling, and it's not the first time we've had it, so we're ready. Let's go.
Well, you know how to handle it up there. Here in St. Louis, we get a half inch of snow, we close everything.
I remember.
Yeah, you remember that.
Okay. The problem, too, is that oftentimes, well, I don't say oftentimes, but sometimes in St. Louis, you guys are right there on the edge of things so that you also get ice.
Oh, yeah.
I remember a couple of occasions when it didn't snow and it didn't rain, it iced. And, man, is that treacherous conditions. We don't really get that up here, because if it's going to snow, it's just going to snow. It's not going to ice. So you guys have some rougher stuff.
Oh yeah, I was serving a public works department in a mid-county municipality when that big ice storm hit St. Louis several years ago.
Yeah, yeah.
And the cleanup that followed, that was quite an event.
I'm sure it was, because it gets on the wires and there's no power. And,
yeah.
Oh yeah.
By way of proper introduction, the Reverend Dr. Pastor Kurt Taylor serves at St. John's Lutheran Church in Waltz, Michigan. Our guest this morning as we go through Romans chapter 14, verses 17 to 18. Just two verses for you this morning. It's going to be hard filling the hour, I think.
No, we'll be okay.
We'll be okay. Well, blessed Advent to you. I should have saluted the season beginning really this past weekend yesterday on the show. I did not do that, but blessed Advent to you.
Thank you. I love Advent. It's even though it's a busy time, especially for a preacher, because this, you know, the holiday season and the extra Advent services on Wednesday night and getting kids ready for children's programs and all of that, it's a very busy time. But one of the great things about Advent is how it affords us the excuse, opportunity to get into the Old Testament and see this incredible thread that runs through the whole Old Testament about the coming of the Messiah, and to spend time there and see how God developed this promise. Tomorrow night for our first Advent service, we're going to start with Genesis 3:15, the first promise of a Savior. And I'm telling you, as many times as I've looked at that verse, read the verse, preached on that verse, there is so much gospel in there, and ultimately referring to the coming of Christ and how he would crush the devil's head. That's one of the great things about Advent, is we can see how God gave his promises to his people and repeated them and then fulfilled them in Jesus Christ.
You know, I'm sort of an Advent curmudgeon.
Oh, okay.
I mean, we've been celebrating Christmas since August when they started putting the trees up at Costco.
Sure.
So by the time Christmas comes, you're not really ready to celebrate the season of Christmas, and we sort of pass over the season of Advent. I like Advent.
Oh, yeah.
And well, I'm always getting told, well, you know, Christmas is special. Well, yes, it is, but so is Advent, because this is where we start the journey to Calvary.
And if we do it right, Roland, see, because so often it happens. I know it has happened with me numerous times. I think it happens with most people, is that when December 25th rolls around, or the 24th, and we're ready for Christmas Eve, we say to ourselves or somebody near us something like, wow, I can't believe it's Christmas already. and so that kind of betrays the fact that we don't oftentimes do what we can do to prepare for this great gift and this celebration of God's gift to us. And if we do it right, Advent is precisely the way to feed our spiritual selves, because at least in many of our Lutheran churches, we have extra services. Of course, Lutheran Hour Ministries and many other places put out Advent devotions, and so each day we can be looking at a scripture and getting our hearts ready for the celebration, and it can be a wonderful time if we do it right. God's means of grace are there for us to use, and what a perfect time for us to use them to prepare ourselves to celebrate again the coming of Christ.
You know, the listeners are probably saying, okay, Lettner, why are you wasting all this time on Advent? Because we've got Romans to talk about, but today, prominent in the text, is the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. And isn't that what Advent is supposed to be? We're bidding, in a couple of weeks when we get into the antiphons of Advent, we're actually bidding the kingdom to come.
Sure. And this was, as we talked about the Old Testament, this was a theme in the Old Testament, and the desire for this Messiah to come. Because when we talk about the kingdom of God, and I know we'll elaborate on it, we're talking about Jesus and the work of Christ. And God's people were, as you said, bidding. They were praying for that. They were looking for that. They were hoping for that. O come, Emmanuel. And the kingdom of God showed up on Christmas Day, and it hasn't left, so that we, 2,000 years later, continue to ask God for his kingdom to come. Even though Christ has already come in person, the Messiah has come in person at the time of Christmas and lived his life and died and rose, yet you and I today are still asking for God's kingdom to come and all that that means.
You'll have to talk a little bit about paradox today, because we're looking backwards and looking forwards and looking at what's in front of us at the same time, and sometimes that can give you a headache.
Mm-hmm. Well, one of the things that we look at during Advent is how God comes to us. And one of the ways that I've heard it put is that God comes to us in history, in mystery, and in victory.
Well, that's good.
And what that means is God comes to us, first of all, in history. He came to us, well, he came to his people in many different ways in the Old Testament, but again, ultimately, God came to us in history in the person of Jesus Christ, who came to earth. Now, God comes to us in mystery. That's another word, that's what the word sacrament means, mystery. And so God comes to us today through his word and through his sacraments. And then there will be a day when God comes to us in victory, when he comes back to take us home to be with him in heaven. And if we look at the scripture readings for Sunday, the first Sunday in Advent, all three of those were part of those readings, and all three of those continue to be a consistent theme throughout the season of Advent, how God comes to us. And then when we step back for a moment and realize that who we're talking about is the great God of the universe, almighty, all-powerful, all-seeing, all-knowing, all of that, that he is the one who makes the move toward us. He's the one who stoops down to come to us in Christ, in the sacraments, and will come to us again at the end.
As we begin with prayer this morning, a couple of requests, Pastor Taylor. One good friend of mine, Dr. Timothy Furnish, if you listen to the Studio A program, you've heard him. He's an expert in Islam and has done a number of programs with me. His son, Tad, had emergency surgery last night for an appendectomy.
Okay.
And also for good friends like Judge Ed Peek, who is a member of Ascension, who served on our call committee, brought us a fine pastor in Pastor Matt Clark, and just a good all-around guy. If we could remember with Thanksgiving good friends like Judge Ed Peek.
Okay, let's pray. Dear Lord, in high compassion, bend down with Advent grace. Our hearts, we pray, refashion with mercy from your face. Come from the thankless inn to make our hearts your manger, that we no more just strangers, eternal praise begin. As we look to you, O Lord, during this season of Advent and prepare to celebrate your coming again, we especially remember your people for whom Christ came. Young Tad, Dr. Furnish's son, we pray that you would give him strength and healing through this medical issue. And we thank you, O Lord, for friends like Judge Peek and all Christian friends whom you use to build us up and to draw us closer to yourself. We ask, O Lord, that you would bless us in this hour, during this season of Advent, and throughout our lives as we seek to know you better and thus discover anew each day how great your love is for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor, and happy birthday, Ed. I hope you have a great one today. If you'd like to join us, 821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO at kfuo.org. Check this out. Cyber Monday's over, so people are tuning back in. Instead of just 10 countries, this morning 15 countries are online.
Nice.
Now, this is extraordinary. South Korea is listening. That's come up before. Someone is listening in Palestine right now.
Awesome.
As well as in Egypt.
All right.
Is that not cool?
Well, whoever's listening in Palestine, I'll be there next year in October. So, boy, I hope I get to meet you.
Now, is that going to be official capacity, or are you leading a tour?
I'm taking a church group over there.
Ah, excellent, excellent.
This will be the fourth time that I've been over there to the Holy Land, and you know, you talk about somebody who's listening to us over there, and my hat's off to those individuals who are in the Holy Land and who are Christians, because it's not an easy thing to be a Christian over in the Holy Land with the domination of the Muslims, of course, in the Palestinian areas, and then the domination of the Jews in the Israeli areas. A lot of times Christians get pushed aside and get forgotten, and sometimes even a bit persecuted in subtle ways. For example, it's very difficult, I've heard, for a Christian to find a job over there because the Muslims don't necessarily hire Christians and the Jews don't necessarily hire Christians. So one of the few ways you can get a job is if there is a Christian owner of something, and there's not too many of them. And so my prayers are for those good Christian people in the Holy Land who cling firmly to Christ and who may be listening today.
Yeah, and the Palestinian Christians are truly the forgotten.
Yes.
Palestinians, because neither side wants them.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
And then also we've got 36 states online, including Decatur, Peachtree City, and Johns Creek, Georgia, as well as, I'm sure, good folks up in Michigan as well. Our text, Romans 14, verses 17 to 18, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men." That is the text for today. So Paul uses this term kingdom of God only once in Romans.
Right.
So what does he mean by kingdom of God? And since it's only used once, does it hold some special significance here?
When we see the phrase kingdom of God, it's most often used in the Gospels in the New Testament. Jesus speaks of it a lot. And so Paul isn't coming up with a new concept or coining a new phrase when he refers to the kingdom of God here in Romans. He is echoing the things that Jesus himself said and referring to the kingdom of God in the ways that Jesus himself referred to the kingdom of God. Maybe the best way, at least the best way for me to understand the kingdom of God, is simply by saying that the kingdom of God is God at work. And if we want to expand that, the kingdom of God is God at work most perfectly through Jesus Christ. One of the most well-known places that the word kingdom, in the Greek, didn't look that up, if I recall, I think the Greek word is basileia, and one of the most prominent places where that word is used, other than when Jesus refers to the kingdom of God, and the example that's familiar to all of us as Christians, is that criminal on the cross who turned to Jesus while dying and said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Well, his understanding of kingdom was probably, that Jesus had a place where he wanted to go, a place of joy, of happiness. He was probably referring to heaven. But and that's not the only way or even the foremost way in which the kingdom of God, that phrase, is used. But we're familiar with how he said that word. And even though he wasn't necessarily thinking of the kingdom of God as we're about to define it, what was going on at that moment is a perfect example of the kingdom of God. Because there is hardly a more poignant or moving moment in the Gospels and the life of Christ than when Jesus saw that this man became a man of faith and said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Now that is God at his best for a number of reasons. Jesus dying on the cross as a sacrifice for us to take away our sins is God at his best. God coming to a man who is an unbeliever and making him a believer through the witness of Christ that was going on that cross is God at his best. This is God at work, and this is what the kingdom of God is. It's when the gospel is being preached, when the gospel is being shared, when the Holy Spirit is coming to people, when people are becoming believers, when believers are growing in their faith. Martin Luther said, God's kingdom comes when our Heavenly Father gives his Holy Spirit so that by his grace we believe his holy word and lead godly lives here in time and there in eternity. What Luther is saying is what we have been saying to define this term kingdom of God, that the kingdom of God is happening. The kingdom of God is God at work through Jesus Christ, through the gospel, bringing people to faith, people growing in their faith, people being forgiven their sins, and all of that is what the kingdom of God is.
So when the kingdom of God comes, is this a time when the enemies of God are going to be made into his footstool, and that's what makes it a time of peace and joy?
The kingdom, the reason why the kingdom of God is a time of peace, first of all, is because of the peace that has happened between us and God, the reconciliation that has gone on. When the angels sang on Christmas Eve, "Peace on earth, goodwill toward men," you and I know, Roland, that there wouldn't be earthly peace because of Christ. There would still be wars. There would, Jesus himself said that brothers would turn against brother and children against their parents because of him. So that while that term peace is especially thrown around at Christmas time, and it gives everybody a nice warm feeling.
Oh,
and
yeah,
if somebody wants to avoid making a direct reference to Christ, but wants to make it sound like they are referring to Christ, they will say something like "peace on earth." Unfortunately, when people are thinking of peace in those terms, they're thinking that, well, here is a time where people ought to be getting along with each other. Let's not argue with each other in the store.
Right.
Let's just kind of calm down. When in fact, the peace that the angels were singing about is the peace that Christ came to bring between us and God. So that there is no more an enemy relationship between people and God because of sin. Since Jesus has taken sin away, we are now at peace with God. And that's why Paul refers to the kingdom of God as being a matter of righteousness and peace and joy. We've been made righteous because of Christ. We are now holy in the eyes of God because Jesus has taken our sins away and given to us his righteousness. And now, because of that, we have been reconciled. We are at peace with God, which leads to great joy in our Christian lives.
And eating and drinking is something that we do in this world at this time.
Mm-hmm.
But that's a temporary thing.
It is. And Paul is picking up on what you've been discussing the last few days from the earlier parts of Romans chapter 14, where he's talking about how there are Christians who some of them may be a little weaker in their faith, and we need to watch out for them. And so we don't exercise our Christian liberty to eat and drink whatever we want in front of those whose faith may stumble because of our exercise of Christian liberty in front of them. And so what Paul is saying here is that that matter of, you know, what food you should eat and what things you can drink, that's, for one thing, these are not the things to be insisted upon, because the kingdom of God is much bigger than that. It's much more important than what foods we should eat and drink. It's about righteousness. It's about peace. It's about joy. But Paul is also saying that those of us that know that foods don't matter anymore, that our Christian liberty is not worth causing others to stumble. Again, these are things not to be insisted upon one way or another, because the kingdom of God is so much bigger than that. It's about people becoming holy because of Christ's blood, and people coming to know God in a relationship of faith, and people being saved for eternity. That's what's important. Those are the things to marvel in and insist upon, not eating and drinking.
So every kingdom needs a king, and it's called the kingdom of God. So who is the king of the kingdom?
We know that God reigns over the universe without question. Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father and is ruling the world on behalf of the church. We read about that in Ephesians. So there's your king. God is your king, our king. But the way that God reigns, certainly temporally he reigns. He controls the world. He makes the rain to fall. He makes the sun to shine. He makes the plants to grow. All of those things he does as king of the universe. But kingdom of God is a much more specific thing. It's that he reigns over the gospel. He reigns over his people through the gospel. He is our king. But we don't want to just think of this in terms of being big and powerful and we'd better be afraid and all of that. For God to be our king in the kingdom of God has also meant that he gets really, really dirty. And he gets himself bloody. And he dies for us and rises from the dead. So he is our king by virtue of being the great creator and preserver of the universe. But where Paul is going here, and the way Jesus talked about the kingdom of God, is that he is our king because he reigns in our hearts. He has saved us. He has made us his own, and we are close to him. We love him through faith. That's how he's our king.
With the emphasis Paul has been putting upon how we treat each other in the faith as brothers, do we bring the kingdom into existence by getting along with each other?
The kingdom of God comes, as Luther says, even without our prayers, but we pray that it may come among us also. And as we say, how does God's kingdom come? It comes when the Holy Spirit is at work. People are coming to faith. People are being forgiven. Now, you and I can be instruments of that. We can be the ones who are sharing with others the word of God so that we're making a bridge for the Holy Spirit to travel over, to get into their hearts. We're the ones that can lift each other up when we're down or aid each other in our faith so that God uses us as his instruments in his kingdom so that, yes, the kingdom of God is present among us when we're at church, when we're with friends, wherever we are, where the gospel is going on and the Holy Spirit is active, that's where the kingdom of God is happening. And yes, we can be the ones who bring that to wherever we are.
If you'd like to join us, phone lines are open, 821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. Try the email. It works great, kfuo@kfuo.org. Pastor Kurt Taylor is with me. He serves at St. John Lutheran Church in Waltz, Michigan. When we get back from this break, Pastor, let's connect this to the Lord's Prayer, because when we pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," you know, "thy kingdom come." For what exactly is it we are praying? This is the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News, worldwide, KFUO. We have a few short announcements. We will be right back. Be sure you stick around. Again, the break, a great time to call in, 821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. Stick around. We'll be right back.
For the second year in a row, Thrivent Financial for Lutherans is proud to have been named one of the world's most ethical companies by the Ethisphere Institute. This recognition is given to organizations that go beyond making statements about doing business ethically and translate those words into action. Why Thrivent Financial? As a Christian membership organization, our shared values guide everything we do. When you work with us, you can be sure we strive to take great care to act responsibly and with integrity. To learn more, check us out at thrivent.com.
Get ready for Giving Tuesday, December 3rd, when people around the world will join in making gifts to their favorite charities. Make a gift to the LCMS Global Mission Fund. Your gift will have an impact felt around the world and be used exclusively to support the Church's Witness, Mercy, Life Together efforts. To witness to God's Word and share the mercy of Christ, make your gift at lcms.org/givingtuesday.
Martin Luther once said, "My heart, which is so full to overflowing, has often been solaced and refreshed by music when sick and weary." Are you in need of solace today? Try another ministry of KFUO Radio, beautiful classical music and sacred classics online 24 hours a day at classic99.com. It's our gift to you. Classic99.com, a ministry of KFUO Radio.
Welcome back. It is the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. Pastor Kurt Taylor is here. As I mentioned, he serves at St. John Lutheran Church way up north in Waltz, Michigan, and we are in Romans chapter 14. We're looking at two verses, 17 and 18, and sort of in an Advent mood today. I'm really focused in on the kingdom of God. So when we pray, Pastor Taylor, in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done as it is on earth as it is on heaven," for what are we asking? What are we praying when we pray that?
That's a good question, especially because when we go through the Lord's Prayer, and we talk about this with the kids in confirmation class, I usually say to them that when we're praying the Lord's Prayer, we usually know what everything means except that phrase, "Thy kingdom come." And that's the one, but we pray it, and I wonder how many, what folks think that really means when we pray, "Thy kingdom come." And what we teach the kids is basically what we talked about earlier, that when we're praying for "Thy kingdom come," we're praying that the Holy Spirit would be at work, that the gospel would be going out, that people would be coming to faith, that people's sins would be forgiven. That's how God's kingdom comes. Certainly, in keeping with the Advent theme, the coming of Jesus at Christmas was the perfect example of God's kingdom coming, but not because Jesus was going to reign on some earthly throne, which is what a lot of people were expecting of him. The reason why the coming of Jesus at Christmas was one of the best examples of God's kingdom coming is because now we have the gospel incarnate. We have God as a human being who is the very epitome of grace and good news. And Jesus would spend his ministry teaching that good news, teaching about God and his love. But nothing could compare to what he did at the cross and with the resurrection. That's the kingdom of God coming. One of the reasons, Roland, that we have as the gospel reading for the first Sunday in Advent the account of Jesus' triumphal entry on Palm Sunday is so that we can tie this coming of Jesus at Christmas to the ultimate reason that he came, which was to die on a cross and rise from the dead. Just as Jesus was born in a manger on Christmas Day, our attention is taken to Palm Sunday when Jesus would come to Jerusalem in order to die. That's the coming of the kingdom of God as well, as Jesus would do what needed to be done to bring about forgiveness of sins and bring about eternal life. That work that he did was the kingdom of God coming. And now that that work has been done, when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we're praying that this good news of forgiveness and life and salvation would be active among us, active among those that don't know Christ yet, and that the Holy Spirit would be bringing people in and building people up through this good news of what Jesus has done. That's how God's kingdom comes today.
Is that why the color of the church year for Advent is the same as the color of the church year for Lent?
It used to be, didn't it? Here at my church, we're so...
I'm old school.
Yeah, because it was always kind of the violet slash purple. And that sends a great message that what we're talking about here with the coming of Christ as a child in a manger must be tied to the cross. And you know, the scene of Jesus' birth at Christmas is entirely unoffensive, and that's why I think it is so beloved by so many of us, even those that don't care too much about Christ. Probably many of them still get a warm feeling when they picture a little baby born in a manger and two adoring parents looking down at him. But we are missing something if there isn't a cross in that scene.
Well, given the choice, what would you rather look at, a little baby or a dead Jew on a cross?
Of course, and that's why it's so important for us to, when we picture that scene, that there be a cross in there somewhere, because that's why he came. It wasn't just to be a little bundle of joy delivered by Mary on that Christmas. He came to get all bloody and to be beaten up and to be manhandled and to be crucified in our place so that we would be forgiven. One of the things that we've done in our nativity scenes, in our family, is there's always a cross there somewhere.
Mm, yeah.
And one of the things that I've asked for our church to do when we've got a nice nativity scene that we put out front of our church, I have asked since we've gotten here that there be a cross there and that it be the most prominent thing about that nativity scene, because that's why Jesus came.
My wife and I buy a bunch of cross ornaments from Bronner's every year, and that's what we give out.
Yes,
so
absolutely.
That at least there's something on the trees that represents, because this is the Paschal Lamb. When you look at that child,
mm-hmm.
you know, that's,
yeah, and that's why he came. Mm. There's a radio personality. I'm sure you've heard of him, being a radio guy by the name of Don Imus.
Oh yeah.
And he refers to Christians as people who love the baby Jesus. He had a guy that worked with him who was a very devout Christian. I forget his name now, but he was always on the air with Don, reading the news and commenting on things and all of that. And a lot of times when he would refer to his friend, he says, "Yeah, this is my friend here who loves the baby Jesus," and that was his way of saying, "Well, he's a Christian." But that phrase kind of betrays, I think, a bit of an understanding about who Christ is, as really kind of reducing a Christ to this unoffensive scene of a beautiful child. And you and I as Christians know that there's a lot more to it than that.
Mm.
The love of God that comes down at Christmas is not just a love which delivers a little baby to us. It's a love which delivers a Savior to us, as said very clearly by the angels. That night, they didn't say, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a baby, which is Christ the Lord." They called him a Savior, because they're already thinking about the cross and what he would do to save us.
You can join us, 821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor, full board of calls. I have been negligent. I apologize. Let's go to the phones and pick up some of these callers. Cheryl, you're up first today. Good morning.
Hi. From the standpoint of an artist, I think that Martin Luther's seal teaches us about the kingdom of God, that it comes to us by grace alone, by faith alone, by scripture alone. And in the center of the seal, I see the cross.
Yes.
And Christ, God's Son, this is where he did his work. He humbled himself, took on the form of a servant, became obedient to the point of death on a cross, And that cross, I see that cross as engraved on my heart,
yes,
on my head and my heart, to mark me as one redeemed by Christ the Crucified.
Mm-hmm.
And then the white, that white rose, that's where I get my faith. Christ rose from the dead.
Yeah. Yeah.
And then I see the waters of life that he gives me in baptism surrounding that rose.
Yes.
And then the gold ring is the word, Christ's word, the power of his word. By the power of his word, he holds everything together in his kingdom.
Yes. Cheryl, you get it. It is a beautiful seal. You're referring to Martin Luther's seal, and he constructed that with the hope, I think, Cheryl, that you would understand it the way that you do, especially because right in the center of it, inside the heart, is the cross of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God has come to us in the person of Christ and now resides in our hearts, and the most important aspect about this coming of Christ is the cross and the resurrection, and that's what Luther would have us see.
And the prayer in Psalm 51, cast me not away from your presence.
Yes.
And take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. I need to pray that every day.
Yes, we do. We all do. Because, grant me a willing spirit. You know, so often our spirits aren't so willing.
Oh, yes.
And now during this season, when the opportunities are so abundant for us to turn our attention to Christ and God's love for us through Christ, yet so often we willingly choose to get all caught up in the other things that go along with this season. And so, Cheryl, I think that is a perfect psalm for people to be praying during this season of Advent when it is so possible for us to be distracted into other things, pray for a willing spirit so that we can draw our attention to what's really important here.
Yeah, and that's why I said I fancy myself an Advent curmudgeon, because I don't want, I enjoy the trappings of the Christmas season as it's come to be culturally defined, but I want to slow down. I have this conversation with my kids all the time. You'll be 50 soon enough. Enjoy 16.
Mm-hmm.
You know, don't speed things up here. It comes in its time.
And you know, if you think about it, Roland, I can't think of another time of the year, at least in our American society, where the gospel is so out there. You know, because, and you're right, Roland, in that so often at this season, we're not looking at what really is most important. Yet, I would contend that perhaps at like no other time of year, the gospel is available. You have radio stations that will play Christmas music, and as hard as they might try to avoid it, once in a while they're going to play a Christmas song that contains the message of the gospel. And you know, a song like O Holy Night or O Little Town of Bethlehem. Now, during the rest of the year, you're not going to hear that except on a Christian radio station. But at this time of year, you hear it on even the secular ones. When you're driving along, people have their decorations up, and many people will have a nativity scene, so that visually people are being exposed to the gospel of Christ coming for us like at no other time of year. And even in the stores when we're shopping, maybe there'll be Christmas music playing, but at least somewhere in some aisle there's going to be the real meaning of Christmas represented, so that I guess I've looked at it as, yes, there are a lot of distractions. Yes, there are those who are corrupting the season, but yet the Word of God and the gospel message is prominent in society, perhaps like at no other time of year. And so it's the perfect time for us to be highlighting that and living it.
Let's go to the phones again. Pick up a call from Jan, who wants to connect us to the Athanasian Creed, a creed so nice we say each part thrice. Good morning, Jan.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
I'm looking at, an answer to Roland's question earlier about who is the king. When I look at Revelation 5, verse 13, and then I look at Revelation 7, verse 17, I don't see the Holy Spirit, but I see God the Father as King. Can you help? Because when I look in the Athanasian, he says, we worship the Trinity in unity,
yes,
never dividing the where is that petition?
Yeah, we worship the Godhead of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit is one, the glory equal, the majesty co-eternal. We worship the one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the substance.
Right. Thank
right. You. Right. Boy, it's a good thing I have that creed memorized. No, just kidding. I pulled it out when you said Athanasian Creed. Jan, maybe this is a way to look at it. When you are acknowledging God, the Father, as King, that is the Holy Spirit at work. Sometimes, I remember there was a title of a book that we were looking at back at the seminary, strange title. It was called The Holy Spirit, the Shy Member of the Trinity. Because so often in Scripture, the Holy Spirit is not featured as prominently as the Father and the Son. But that's by design, because the Holy Spirit's job is to get our attention onto the Godhead, and especially to get our attention on Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection, so that one need not see or say the Holy Spirit for the Holy Spirit to be prominent, because the very reason that we are acknowledging God as King is because of what the Holy Spirit has done. And that's exactly the way that God wants it. A lot of times, Jan and Roland, we Lutherans take a pretty hard hit from Christianity because we're told that we don't focus enough on the Holy Spirit. And certainly there are Christian brothers and sisters who do spend a lot of time talking about the Holy Spirit and claiming to have spiritual gifts, claiming to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to speak in tongues or to perform miraculous healings and all of that, so that I guess I would freely admit that there are brother and sister Christians who tend to talk more about the Holy Spirit than we might in the Lutheran Church. But then I would also suggest that this is exactly the way it's supposed to be, because the Holy Spirit wants us focusing on Christ, not on it. The Holy Spirit is not there to exalt itself. The Holy Spirit is there to point us to Christ and the cross of Jesus and what he's done for us. God the Father would have us looking at Christ because he sent his Son into the world to not only be God in the world, but to demonstrate to the world who God really is and what God is really like, so that when we're focusing on Jesus and his death and resurrection, I believe that we are doing exactly what the Godhead would have us do, and we are looking in the direction that the Godhead would have us look. That may be a reason, Jan, why you don't see the Holy Spirit being talked about as King, because the attention that the Holy Spirit would have us give is not to it, but to the Godhead and to Jesus Christ.
Well, the reason I ask that question is because we know that Christ is prophet, priest, and King.
Yes.
But then he's referred to as the Prince of Peace.
Mm-hmm.
So sometimes there's a little bit of confusion as to who the titles belong.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Let's go back to the phones. Linda's been waiting very patiently this morning. Thank you, Linda. You're up next.
Hi, Brother Roland. Hi, Pastor.
Hi, Linda.
Well, you were talking about the Lord's Prayer, And Jenny and I had a good discussion when I called her, and I think it's so incredible when we say the Lord Prayer, the Lord's Prayer in unison, and you hear the voices of all the saints praying with you. And even when I'm alone, I told Jenny, I hear the voices of even my son in heaven, my parents, my husband's parents, loved ones who are in heaven. I can hear their voices one by one saying, "Our Father, Our Father." Mm-hmm. You know,
yes,
it's
yes.
The kingdom of God.
Yes.
And He is the Lord of us here who are still here on earth. He's the Lord of them. And nothing makes us closer than being close to Him. And, you know, it's wonderful to hear their voice.
Yes.
Pray with you. No?
The Lord's Prayer, Linda, as you rightly point out, is how Christians sound. One of the things that we teach to the kids here is, you know, I ask them, all right, when you go to a football game, what sound are you expecting to hear? And they'll say, well, the sound of people cheering and whistling and all that. And I say, like, when you're walking through a hospital, what sound do you hear? What's the sound of a hospital? And they'll say, well, nurses calling doctors on the speaker, people rolling carts and all that. Well, the sound of Christianity is the Lord's Prayer. That's what we sound like.
Mm.
And, you know, we tell the kids, you know, I ask them, all right, so how many of you remember sitting down and memorizing the Lord's Prayer? And none of them did. We've just always known it, haven't we?
Yeah.
Those of us that have grown up in the church, there was never a time when we didn't know the Lord's Prayer. It's just who we are as Christians. It's how we sound. It's part of us.
It's like I told Jenny, though, like, my mom didn't go to church. She was Catholic, and some things went wrong, and she didn't go.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord sent people to help me get in church, though.
Right.
And anyway, I never heard her say the Lord's Prayer, but now I do.
Yeah,
and
sure.
She's in heaven with God. She did go to church later in life, and she was, you know, the Lord saved her when He died on the cross, and
right.
She knew that. And
right.
But we can hear those voices of those we love, and we can hear them say that prayer with us, and we can be comforted by knowing that He is our Father, and that is the kingdom. We're all one in Jesus Christ by the blood of the Son of God, and we're His.
Thanks, Linda.
We belong to Him. God bless you.
Yes, thank you. Yes.
Yeah. Still, my favorite part of the liturgy with angels and archangels and all the company
of heaven. Yeah, that's right. That what we're doing on earth at that moment when we're in church, and especially as we're about to receive the Lord's Supper, but as we join together in praising the Ancient of Days who sits on the throne, at that moment, we are mirroring exactly what's going on in heaven at that moment, with the praises being raised by the saints toward God.
I had a friend who referred to Sunday worship as practice for eternity.
Sure.
I thought it was pretty good. Let's go back to the phones, get a couple more calls before we have to let you go, Pastor Taylor. Willie, good morning. You're up next.
Hi. How y'all doing? Good morning. I have a question. When you're referring to the kingdom, I'm going to try to break this down slowly. It's three parts. He says, I'm looking at where he says, okay, if he confess with their heart, they shall be saved. I might not be quoting that correctly, but he said, you shall be saved. Then he also says that unless a man is born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. Okay, so
yes.
Are they the same kingdom as being saved and being in the kingdom of God?
Certainly, we have talked about one, what I think is the most prominent way of understanding this phrase, kingdom of God. Certainly, we can understand it in other ways, and the criminal on the cross did have the, you know, not an inaccurate understanding of the kingdom of God. It was simply limited. Heaven is, of course, the kingdom of God as well. And so that we are, as we pray for God's kingdom to come here to us on earth by the Holy Spirit being active through the gospel, we're also thinking in terms of how one day we'll be translated into that eternal kingdom of God, which is heaven. So that in that verse where it says, must be born again, and talking about seeing the kingdom of God, certainly when we're born again, when we're given faith, now we're experiencing the kingdom of God on earth because the Spirit is active in our lives now once we've come to faith. But there will be, as I said, a kingdom that we go to when this life is over that we're always looking forward to. So that phrase has multiple applications and multiple meanings. And one of them is, of course, the heavenly kingdom to which we will all go.
Well, that's when you look at the Passover, when Christ says, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until we drink it anew in my Father's kingdom.
Right.
This is what we're looking forward to.
Mm-hmm, that's right. The way Paul is using this phrase here in our text in Romans 14, however, is more along the lines of what we've been talking about,
right,
the kingdom of God here on earth. But as the caller rightly points out, Roland, there is something else that is the kingdom of God, which is heaven.
Yeah, that's the now and the not yet, and that's the paradox I mentioned earlier.
That, mm-hmm, that's right.
So does that mean that we are in the kingdom of God right now, or is this something that is yet to occur?
Right, and the answer is yes.
Well, thank you.
We're both.
Only pastors get away with those kind of answers for some reason. So explain the now and not yet. We've got about 2 minutes.
Sure. Right now, we have started eternal life because we're never, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Well, we'll experience physical death, but we won't die. Our souls will not die. We will not cease to exist anymore at any point in now or in the future. So our eternal life has begun. And as God is active in our lives on this planet, in this world, and is forgiving our sins and is constantly showing us his love and pointing us to the cross, we are experiencing, as it were, a foretaste of what we'll experience in full at the end. Now we see Christ. Now we know God and we know his love. But in this world, we're still surrounded by sin and its consequences. There will be a time when we know God, when we're in the midst of God in his presence, but there will be no more sin, nor will there be any death or mourning or crying or pain, for all those things will have passed away. So now we do know God's love and his salvation, but fully we will experience it when we're in heaven because of what Jesus has done for us through faith in him.
And we are the living expression of that kingdom now.
We are indeed. The kingdom of God is happening among us, within us, and through us, because the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives and around us, and wherever the gospel is, there the Holy Spirit is. So the kingdom of God is going on right here, right now.
The Reverend Dr. Pastor Kurt Taylor serves at St. John Lutheran Church in Waltz, Michigan, regular here on the Bible Study. Listen for him for some very special Christmas programming that will be coming up. He'll be featured as well. Thank you, my friend. Another great lesson. Thanks for being a good friend and regular here on the program.
Always a pleasure, Roland. Merry Christmas to you and everybody listening.
All right, guys, coming up next, Faith and Family. Then don't forget, Pastor Mark Hawkinson at noon, Moments of Assurance. We'll see you tomorrow. Bye-bye.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible Study programs at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.